Yesterday, I realized that this week marks the first anniversary of Marla and I coming to Cornerstone to be your pastors. And, well, no, I wanted to say, oh, that's... I didn't do that to have you say thank you to me. I wanted to say thank you to you guys. One of the things that I really sensed from the Lord when we're making our decision to come here and once we decided, I sensed the Lord really ask me to not lead Cornerstone first, but to love Cornerstone first. And so this last year, I've tried to love you and then lead you out of that relationship of love. And I want to say thank you for letting me love you through this last year. This has been one of the most fun ministry years of my entire life. And I've been a pastor for something like 30 plus years. And so I just want to say thank you. It has been really sweet to be with all of you. And so for the last 3 weeks we were away, and I figured I should give you a little bit of an update of what we were doing. First, we drove to Grand Rapids, and I went to a conference in Grand Rapids on Christianity, economics, ministering to the poor, caring for the dignity of each person, and stewarding our vocation. That sounds like a mouthful, but that was just one part of this conference where thinkers, Catholics and Orthodox and Protestants got together and just talked about how do we improve the condition of every person in the world. And how do we not do that through programs, but we do that through our individual lives. And the cool thing about that is the foundation that was hosting, one of the foundations that was hosting it, is asking churches to write grants for ministries that will learn together how to steward our vocations for the common good. And so we're going to see some more come out of that, fruit from that conference. We're going to start seeing some vocational discussion groups. We're going to host them here at Cornerstone so that if you're in the medical field, we're going to do a vocational stewardship group for those in medicine. If you're in education, if you're in public service, we're actually doing our first vocational discussion group for arts and entertainment this coming Saturday. So there's some neat fruit that's going to come out of that. What the church is trying to do right now is, as Hojin prayed before, is capture Monday through Friday in our lives and see that it's a prime way that we love people with the love of Jesus. So that's the first place we went. From there, I flew to Kansas City. The conference in Kansas City wasn't all that good. It was kind of depressing, actually. At one point, I called Marla and I said, I'm kind of mad that I'm here because it's not that good. But there are two things that were really good about it. First is I got to be at Hojin's ordination service. So congratulations to Hojin. And so everybody here, give Hojin a kiss today. No, don't do that. He'd love it. We're actually going to have a service later or a time of prayer for him later in the summer, just celebrating his ordination. Second reason that it was worth going to Kansas City was I went to a workshop that had two parts of it. First part was reviewing the current literature on emerging adulthood. In the last 5 to 7 years, there's been this great birth of research on the 19 to 29 age group and the kinds of challenges that you guys are facing. And so we're going to have a lot to learn from really thought leaders who have been looking not just at your generation, because a lot of you are millennials. Well, someday, the millennials, you're going to be 50 years old together, okay? But this segment of life called early adulthood has specific things and ways that and challenges that we have to confront and figure out how Jesus is walking with you on that. So that was worth going. The second part of that workshop was kind of interesting because they did some looking at how postmoderns are starting and coming to Christ in the journey of faith. And there are some kind of interesting things that came out of that. Some of them I wanted to share with you. Kind of the new pathway for postmoderns to come to Christ. One person talks about it like this. From distrusting Christians in general to trusting a Christian. Then from complacency about Christ, the next step, to curious about Christ. Next step, from closed to change to open to change. Next, from randomly seeking God to actively seeking God. Then from seeking God to actually entering the kingdom of God. And then from entering the kingdom of God to living the life of the kingdom. And there are people who have been looking at that process and helping us understand how postmoderns in a post-Christian culture are actually doing the journey of faith. And it's different than it used to be. The questions that seekers used to ask were things like, is Christianity rational? Now seekers are asking questions like, why are Christians trying to impose their views on the rest of the world? And by the way, we are going to have a discussion. We're going to work on discussions about marriage equality and all that. As a church family, we're going to find times to talk about that, that try to navigate those kind of deep waters that have serious truths that have to be addressed and some serious loving that we have to do as Christians. Seekers used to ask, is there a God? Now what seekers are asking way more is, why do I hurt so much? Why did my family fall apart? Why is there so much evil in the world? And seekers used to ask, is Christ God? Or is Christ the only way to God? Now what we're finding seekers are asking is, why should I trust you or the church to tell me these things about God? So it is, your world is a brave new world. We have to learn new ways to talk about Jesus in not just your generation, but in the culture that we have come into. What I love about all of that research is that it is listening carefully to what is really going on in people's hearts and souls. It's not telling people what they should be thinking or what they should be feeling. It's listening to where they are and then responding and trying to figure out, how do we introduce Jesus into those kinds of discussions? Then after Grand Rapids, I flew back to Grand Rapids where Marla was. We had a couple days with our son. Then drove to Cleveland, had 5 days with my daughter. My daughter bought a new house, and so I did things like change the locks, put up the curtains, change out the sump pump, and Marla pulled weeds in her garden, and we had to come home just to rest up from vacation. So Monday we got back from Cleveland. It's good to be with you. 3 weeks is a long time to be away from all you guys, and it was just kind of a joy. And as Hojun said too, when you guys were singing How Great Thou Art, I just wanted to stay in that moment for another hour. All right, sermon today. Let's get focused. Most of you know this. We've talked about it a lot. Cornerstone is on what our denomination is calling the Vitality Pathway. The Vitality Pathway is simply it's actually a very carefully designed process for churches to evaluate whether they are as healthy and as missional as they should be. So it's a process that tries to get churches to be critical about themselves, to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly, look at the things that we're doing well, that we're on the mark for, and to look at the things that we're missing the point or that we're just not thriving in. And so this Vitality Pathway, as you know, our first workshop that we did was Veritas. It was about telling ourselves the truth. One of the neat things about Cornerstone Church is we, for the most part, are a lot more open to telling ourselves the truth about ourselves than some other congregations might be. But our Vitality team gathered up information from that workshop so that we can make sure that we're listening to each other and listening to the Spirit of God. Then the next part of the Vitality Pathway was the EPIC workshop. EPIC stood for Empowering People and Inspiring Change. What that workshop was designed to do was to get us to think about how do we do change together in a healthy way. There is lots of change that goes on that is just horrible for organizations and horrible for churches. And sometimes churches try to do the right things, but they don't know how to change in healthy ways, so they end up falling apart. And so that workshop was to start to teach us, how do we do change in the family of Jesus together? Well, out of that, or the next part of this, is we are in a sermon series that is talking about the 10 markers of healthy missional churches. All right, and there's more to the Vitality Pathway that's coming. There's an online questionnaire that within a month, I think it's going to go out to all of you, and you're going to evaluate how you feel we're doing as a healthy and missional church and what we need to work on. So the sermon series that we're on right now has tried to look at churches that are actually dependably producing Christ-like disciples, and try to figure out, what are they getting right? What are the foci that they are doing in those kinds of churches that are really caring for each other well and caring for the mission and engaging in the mission of Jesus so that they're looking out for the poor and the marginalized, so that they're actually making a difference in the world? And there's been a body of researchers that have been looking, what happens in those kinds of churches? So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Danny preached on the centrality of the Word of God. We can look at churches across our culture and across history, and when they start sliding off the authority of the Word of God, then their mission starts to suffer, and they just become like any other human institution. And then last week, Pastor Hojin preached on authentic Christian community. And once again, we can look at churches that stop doing life authentically together, and they fall apart from the inside, and they never get around to the mission of God because they're fighting so much with each other within the walls of the church. Well, with no disrespect to Danny or Hojin, today's sermon's more important than either of their two sermons. I didn't set it up that way, but what we're looking at today, and they're going to have to agree. I mean, they're going to talk about it on staff meeting, but I'm right. What we're talking about today is the way that healthy missional churches always put Jesus first. So the marker we're looking at today is a life-transforming walk with Jesus. Fully alive churches, fully missional churches, are convinced to their core that Jesus is not just a good person. Fully alive and fully missional churches understand that Jesus is the very Son of God. And they understand that everything begins and ends with Jesus as the very Son of God. If Jesus was just another good guy out there, then it's an option to us as to whether we want to listen to him, whether we want to follow him, whether we want to obey him, whether we want to... That's all optional if Jesus is just another good religious leader. But when churches understand that Jesus was the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, who came to live a perfect life, who came to die on the cross for our sins, who was resurrected from the dead as the stamp of God's approval on Jesus' ministry. When we understand that Jesus is the beginning and the end of everything, it changes everything. And again, we can look at churches, we can look at denominations, we can look at seminaries who start to lose this conviction of who Jesus is, and that there is a life-transforming walk with Jesus because of who he is. We can watch them slide off of not just orthodoxy, but off of a focus that makes a difference in the world, and away from the power. The Spirit of God withdraws when churches stop understanding that Jesus is the reason for everything. We don't believe Jesus is just one option among many. Orthodox Christianity says Jesus is unique. There is no other name under heaven by which one must be saved. We do not believe Jesus is just an option. We believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that he is the source of love, the source of joy, the source of power to overcome evil in the world. When churches understand that everything begins and ends with Jesus, then they can be fully alive. And then they can be fully missional. Because now when Jesus says, go someplace and do something, if he's the very Son of God, those are our absolute marching orders. We must respond. And out of that, churches and individual Christians, by the way, out of that is when we start to see that the world is different because of our presence in the world. Let me talk with you then about two aspects of a life-transforming walk with Jesus. I want to talk first about how do you begin a life-transforming walk with Jesus, and then I want to talk about how do we nurture a lifelong life-transforming walk with Jesus. The reason that I want to talk to you about how do we begin a life-transforming walk with Jesus is because this is for, if you're a Christian, you need to know how to begin the life-transforming walk with Jesus. Because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and as the very Son of God, he said, as you are going, wherever it is that you're going, make disciples of all peoples, teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. Every Christian needs to know how to lead people over the line of faith so that they can trust Jesus and begin their new life. We also know that every Christian is supposed to be able to, at a moment's notice, give the reason for our faith. We're supposed to be able to, if somebody says, why are you a follower of Jesus? We're supposed to be able to respond like that. And if somebody asks us, how do I become a follower of Jesus, that's not the time for us to go, you could talk to my pastor, or maybe you could. That's not a time for waffling. Every follower of Jesus needs to know exactly how to help someone step over the line of faith. And if you are here today and you are a seeker who has not yet stepped over the line of faith, hopefully there's going to be a point where you're going to realize that Jesus is the very Son of God, and you're going to want to do that, and you're going to need to know how. So here it is, straight from Scripture. Clearly, obviously, foundationally, all you got to do is read one of the Gospels, and that will fill you so much with who Jesus is that will start to nurture your religious imagination, that will fill you with questions, that will start to fill you with a longing for a different kind of life. But where I want to go to with you is Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is one of those verses, and there are a number of them. It's one of those verses that you should highlight in your phone, or if you still carry around a paper Bible, you should highlight in your Bible so that you can go there anytime at a moment's notice. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He is trying to just simply and directly answer the question, how do we get saved? He says this, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's it. Openly declare that Jesus is Lord. What that means is not Jesus is a Lord, but he is the master over everything. Openly declare that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Paul, the next sentence says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. That's what salvation is. It's being made right with God. Believe in your heart, Paul says, it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That is incredibly easy. Now, we can read, you know, encyclopedias on biblical theology. We can plumb that like to depths that we can hardly imagine. But salvation is easy enough for a 5-year-old child to understand. Believe in your heart and openly declare that Jesus is Lord. It's weird, isn't it, that it's that easy? Every single one of you can lead someone across the line of faith by taking them to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and saying, listen, God made it easy to have new life with Jesus Christ. Here's what it takes. And if we are a church that is convinced that everything begins and ends with Jesus, then we're going to be a church where there are more and more baptisms of people who have newly come to God. Not just baptisms of people who have grown up in the church, but baptisms of people who have never, ever heard the gospel. To the extent, and it's one of the uncontestable evidences that a church is centered on Jesus, because we are talking about him and we're leading others to come to trust Jesus, and they're saying, I want to be baptized, like the Ethiopian eunuch. They're saying, why should I not be baptized? And I look forward to over the next few years as we see more and more new baptisms of new believers here at Cornerstone Church. All right. It's weird that it should be that easy, right? But here's what we know. God makes it so easy to step into the kingdom because he so longs for us to have an experience of what life in the kingdom starts to look like. There is a fullness of life on the other side of salvation. And so the point of Christianity is not to get people saved. The point is that people would be saved so that they can start to live the fullness of life that God has for us in the world. And that fullness of life continues to nurture a life-transforming walk with Jesus. And what happens when we continue to nurture that is we love Jesus more and more, we love each other more and more, and we go out to make the world a better place in Jesus' name. One of the amazing things about the power of God through the Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ, the power of God still transforms people. The power of God still rescues broken relationships. The power of God still gives hope over despair. The power of God still overcomes evil with good. But we have to nurture this life-transforming walk with Jesus if we're going to know that power of God. So here are the metrics that our denomination has for what it is to nurture a life-transforming walk with Jesus. Three things the denomination says. It says that we're learning more and more, and this is quote, more and more to be attentive to Christ in all circumstances. Jesus calls that abiding, remaining with him. Some spiritual literature calls that practicing the presence of Jesus. But when we are nurturing a life-transforming walk with Jesus, we're essentially trying to ask in every situation, no matter where we are, what would Jesus do right here, right now, and how can I do that? That nurtures a life-transforming walk with Jesus. Second metric that they have is a life-transforming walk with Jesus means that we understand more and more, quote, the radical nature of the message and mission of Jesus that continually deconstructs and reconstructs a person's life. So salvation is a doorway to this lifelong process of deconstructing what's not right and being made new by the Holy Spirit in every situation to show up not with baggage and garbage that we spew out, but to show up with the grace and presence and gentleness and peace of God in every situation. And their third metric, the denomination says, a life-transforming walk with Jesus means that we are each, quote, growing in our ability to use a variety of spiritual growth resources, experiences, and settings. What this one comes down to is something that actually that I found was one of the findings in my research on spiritual formation. When we start to own our spiritual journey, instead of depend on everybody else to nurture us along the way, when we own our spiritual development, that's when we start to grow in new ways. So our denomination says that a mark of a life-transforming walk with Jesus is we have the ability to use a variety of spiritual growth resources, experiences, and settings. So I want to touch on two more things in the sermon. I want to touch on some foundational truths for how God transforms us. I want to just give you three foundational truths so that you got that as the foundation. And then secondly, I want to give you a tool so that you can self-diagnose where you may have gaps in your own transformational walk with Jesus. So first, how does Christian character and missional transformation happen in the first place? Pretty important question. Important because if we don't understand this right, we are either trying to do what only God can do, or we're waiting around for God to do something that he's told us to do. And so I want you to understand some truths about how character formation and missional formation happens. And the first point is this. First truth is this. Character and missional transformation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Character formation and missional transformation, first and foremost, is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are becoming like Christ with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Lord who is the Spirit. When we read the scriptures, all of the transformation New Testament scriptures, it is never that we go out and transform ourselves. We are always being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Christ is being formed in us. The point being this, only the power of God has what it takes to foundationally transform us from the inside out. We can do behavior modification. We can do sin management. But what God is after isn't just that we look good on the outside. What God is after is that we are changed on the inside so that what comes out of us is naturally the grace and love of God. That kind of transformation you cannot do. Doesn't matter how much scripture you read. Doesn't matter how many spiritual disciplines you do. You cannot transform yourself from the inside out. You can't change your own soul. And here's one of the things that you may not realize, but you will one day. If you live long enough, you will figure out how utterly broken you are inside and how utterly helpless you are, even with all of your spiritual toolbox, how helpless you are to fix what's broken. And the scriptures will make it very clear that it's God who calls us. It's God who predestines us to be conformed to the image of his son. It is the power of God that changes us. And you need to know that, because if you're trying too hard to do what only God can do, then you are going to be continually frustrated in your spiritual journey. That said, number one, only God has the power to transform you from the inside out. That said, number two, we are not passive in the process of our character formation and our missional formation. While God initiates it, and only God has the power to change us from the inside out, God invites us to participate, to respond to his initiations and participate with his power. So that said, it's not just God trying like crazy and we're just sitting here waiting, when am I going to get... But we are actually saying yes to God. Every command of Scripture is an invitation for us to say yes to God. It's an invitation for us to ask and to incorporate and say, God's power, go deeper and deeper within me so that you do everything that you want to do. So Colossians 3, 9 and 10, one of those classic scriptures says, take off the old nature and put on the new nature. All right? There is something that we are called to do to be imitators of Christ. That is, we stop choosing those sins and all those aspects of the old nature, and we start choosing instead the things that are more like Jesus, which are things like gentleness and kindness and patience, things like returning good when we are given evil. All right? We can choose to put off those selfish ways of living. We can choose to put on those ways that are characteristic of our new nature in Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 also says, be imitators of God. So only God has the power, but we're invited to respond and participate with his power. And when we do that, every time you obey Jesus, every time you do the right thing in a situation, you are strengthening the power of God to go deeper and deeper into your soul and to change you. Which is part of why this transformation thing takes so long, is it's got to percolate. It's got to steep. It's got to soak deeply in our lives. And you know what happens? We become different people. We stop looking like the people in the world around us. We stop fighting like the people in the world around us. We stop getting offended like the people in the world around us, because we are more like Jesus than we've ever been before. And here's the way that you know that it's working, okay? Is when you get squeezed, grace comes out of you. You don't know whether it's working when everything's going right, do you, right? You only know what's inside when you get squeezed and it spurts out. And my prayer for us is that when we get squeezed, it spurts out gentleness and kindness and grace. When we get squeezed, what comes out is not slapping people, but loving people. Pray that God will squeeze you. You might not like it, but it's a great way to test and see what's going on. Whenever the junk comes out of me, I know that that's evidence that something inside of me still needs to be transformed at a different level. So first point is only the power of God can transform you from the inside out. Secondly, we are not passive in that process, which means thirdly, okay, our character transformation, our missional transformation, happens in the context of a divine-human partnership. And we see that throughout the scriptures. So Paul in Ephesians 3:12, he says, I press on, that's our part, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Divine partnership of Paul pressing on to meet and greet the power of God within him. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says, I labor. He says, I struggle. And that's not just every once in a while I think about it. That is an angst. I agonize, Paul says. I agonize with all of Christ's energy, which powerfully works within me. Divine human partnership. And that's how transformation starts to work. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has this image of building your spiritual life on the foundation of Jesus. He says you have a couple choices. You can build with wood, hay, and stubble, which is cheap giving God the leftovers, thinking about your spirituality once in a blue moon or when you show up for church. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. Or you can build on the foundation with gold, silver, and costly stones. And there will be fires in life where God will send the fires to burn up everything that's not permanent so that what is precious will remain. And Paul, in that instance, he says, only God brings the growth. We can water, we can seed, we can water, but only God brings the growth. Okay? But what we do on our side to partner with God matters dramatically. So the question becomes, what are you building your spiritual life with? Are you building it with throwaways, wood, hay, and stubble? Are you trying to fit Jesus into the leftover time? Or are you building on the foundation of Christ with what is precious? Are you giving God your best or just whatever you have hanging around after you've done everything else? When it comes to this whole divine human partnership, we know Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But it is also true that if we do nothing, we will be apart from him. That's the divine human partnership. So let me give you, wrap up here, with a diagnostic tool that you can use to assess where you may have gaps in your life-transforming walk with Jesus. Because I want you to own this journey, this spiritual journey that you're on. So diagnostic tool, it's called VIM. I came across it by a writer by the name of Dallas Willard. Some of you may have read Dallas Willard. I actually got to spend a week with Dallas Willard in the mid-90s. And very truly, 1 week with this guy changed the trajectory of my life. I've told some of you this before. I spent a week. He was like this brilliant philosopher and phenomenologist, head of the philosophy department at UCLA. Brilliant. But he was such a godly, humble man that you spent time with him. He died about a year ago. You spend time with him, and you wanted to be more like Jesus just because you were with Dallas. And you wanted to do your part to advance the kingdom of God just because you spent time with this guy. So he wrote, one of the books he wrote was called The Renovation of the Heart. And he gives this tool called VIM for being a diagnosis for our spiritual journeys. VIM stands for Vision, Intention, and Means. And he, in that chapter of the book, he talks about how we can't just have one or two of those. We need all three. So V starts for vision. And by the way, VIM as a diagnostic tool, this actually works for any area of your life. If you want to get into better shape physically, then this diagnostic tool, you can use it to figure out what's going wrong if it's not working. If you want to advance in your career, if you want to learn a new skill, whatever. So it's across the boards useful, but we're going to apply it here to our spiritual journey. So the V in VIM stands for vision. Dallas talks about how many people grow up in the church, but they never get a picture of what a Jesus-filled life looks like. Now, they read scripture, they sing songs, but they never actually think, what would I look like if I was like Jesus? And he says, vision is absolutely critical. Some of you have been in church for a long time. Some of you maybe are newer to church, and you have not nurtured your religious imagination to know what a Christ-like life is like. And I want to encourage you. This is something that if you've got a gap in your vision, if you don't have a clear picture of what you look like as Jesus in your life, you can nurture your religious imagination. Clearly, obviously, in every case, the most powerful thing you can do is read and reflect on the Gospels. Just look at what Jesus did. And reflect and think about what Jesus did. Read what Jesus taught. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount and start to imagine what would it be like if you actually did the things that Jesus said for the reasons that Jesus said to do them. We can nurture our vision of what a Christ-like life looks like. Part of what Vitality, what we're doing as a church, is we are nurturing our vision of what a Christ-like church looks like that's made up of all of us together. Because without the vision, we don't have anything that we're aiming for. If you don't have clarity on your vision for Christ-likeness, go back to scriptures. And if you've read scriptures and somehow it's not coming clear for you, then talk with one of the pastors. We'll give you some spiritual writings that might find another way to kind of awaken your soul to what it looks like if Jesus were let loose through you in your world. So V stands for vision. And first, I'm going to read the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Imagine what it would be to live out the Sermon on the Mount. The I in VIM stands for intention. See, it's not good enough just to have a vision of Christ-likeness if you don't really have any intention to become more like Christ. The I intention is your holy desire. A bunch of you have a pretty good idea of what Jesus looks like through you in the world, but you kind of know you don't really care that much. You know that you lack holy desire. Interesting that when we read the spiritual writings across the centuries, a common question that deeply spiritual people wrestle with fairly regularly is, what do I do when I don't have holy desire? It's Paul in Romans saying, I know what's the right thing to do, but I keep on doing this other junk. What do you do to nurture? And if your situation is you've got a vision, but your life's not reflecting it because you don't, what do you do to nurture holy desire? Clearly, once again, you know this, okay? Read and reflect on Scripture, okay? You know that. But here's what I think is one of the greatest tools that I've found to nurture holy desire after Scripture is Christian friends. Getting alongside either a small group or one or two Christian friends and talking about when I don't desire God. And amazing, I can tell you the names of my prayer partners going back to when I was in graduate school in 1979. And there's hardly been a time of maybe when I've moved or something, hardly been a time of more than 6 months that I haven't had somebody in my life constantly asking me the question about my holy desire. Accountability to each other is a great tool. So if you don't desire God, find a Christian friend and start talking about that and see what God might do. Because you don't have to be the victim here. If you find that you lack intention for godliness, start to address it, bring it before the Lord, and see what he does. Well, the third letter there is M. M in VIN stands for means, okay? You have to have a vision. You have to have intention. But you know what? A vision and lots of holy desire is not going to amount to anything if you don't know the means by which you achieve, the things that you do so that you will grow in your life-transforming walk with Jesus. So the means comes down to basic spiritual practices. And if I ask you, what are you doing to grow? And all you say is, I read my Bible and I pray and go to church. That is not nearly enough for the transformational journey that you're supposed to have. You have to start to nurture other spiritual practices so that you have the means to become what your vision is. And one of the interesting things about spiritual disciplines is they smoke out when I don't have holy desires, and I realize, whoa, I got to pay attention to that one because I keep choosing what is sin time and time again, and my spiritual practices smoke that out. But then the other thing that my spiritual practices do, they nurture the holy desire. So when I spend an hour or a half day in solitude with the Lord, interesting how much at the end of that time I long to be more like Jesus and to make a difference in the world. When I practice regularly a spiritual discipline of caring for the poor or spending time with the marginalized, then my eyes are opened and my desires grow to be more like Jesus in the world. Vision, intention, and means. You can think through your spiritual life and you can assess, where do you have a gap? Usually it's in one of those areas, might be in two of those areas, but you can ask yourself, where is it that I am falling? Is it that I don't have a clear enough picture? Is it that I don't have enough desire? Or is it that I don't know how to get there? And then these topics can be part of our friendship, our spiritual friendships as a church. And we can actually nurture a life-transforming walk with Jesus. All right, in conclusion, fully alive and fully missional Christians and churches, okay? Because fully alive and fully missional churches are just a conglomeration of fully alive and fully missional Christians. Fully alive and fully missional Christians and churches know that everything starts with Jesus. Everything starts with stepping over that line of faith. And then everything depends on nurturing that life-transforming walk with Jesus for the rest of our lives. So, at Cornerstone, let's become more and more alert for engaging and opening up spiritual conversations from people who are far from God. Let's do it in a sensitive way. Let's do it in a way that is not condemning, but is that is inviting, but also that is very truthful. Let's look for ways to introduce people to Jesus. And we'll know if we're doing it because we'll see more baptisms. And at Cornerstone, let's never, ever, ever give up attending to the nurture of our own and each other's spiritual journeys, so that if you see something in me that doesn't look like Jesus, you come and you talk to me about it. If I see something in you that does look like Jesus, I go and tell you, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us be a church that nurtures an ongoing, lifelong, transforming walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've done so much already. While we were yet sinners, you were willing to empty yourself of your divine nature, to empty yourself and take on the form of a man, not just a man, but a servant, and to die, and not just to die, but to die on the cross. While we were yet sinners, you died so that we could be restored to God, so that we could be redeemed, and so that we could join you on your mission of redemption and restoration in our world. And Lord, we don't want to miss this glorious life that you invite us into. We don't want to trade the glory of Christ-like character and the glory of being on mission with Jesus for mere things like the approval of men or financial success or whatever. We want to aim for the best that you have intended in us and among us and through us. So we invite you once again, Jesus, to have your way with us. We believe that you are the Son of God. It is you whom we love. It is you, Jesus, who we follow. It is you, Jesus, whose power can be poured out between us and through us. Don't let us miss out on that life. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.